Today's scripture is from the 17th chapter of Acts. It's the 22nd through the 28th verses. Let us hear God's word. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And this God is not served by human hands as if he were a God that needed anything. Rather, God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, God made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And God marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek their God and perhaps reach out to God and find God, though God is not far from any of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are God's offspring." Thanks for the blessing of God's word.
Good morning. I'm so pleased to be with you this morning. My name is Barbara Miner. I'm also one of the pastors here at the church. And today, it is my privilege to have the concluding message in our sermon series, Love Your Neighbor. And we've been in this for a few weeks now, and today we're going to finish it up and move on to something new next week. But I got to tell you, this is one of those Sundays, all of them actually, when I wish I could see your faces, when I wish you were sitting here in all these pews that are empty that I'm looking at, because I would love to get kind of an eye on how you're feeling. You know, sometimes if you're here, I would look around the congregation and I could kind of tell how you were. It's been another eventful week. We had a change of administration. We had a presidential inauguration. We also took a moment when we marked 400,000 people who have died of COVID. It's just another eventful week. That's part of the reason this sermon series, I think, has been really helpful. We've been looking at Jesus's command to love your neighbor as yourself. We've certainly had the opportunity to study that. And there's never really been a time when we've needed it more. There is an importance that has been demonstrated recently about how we should operate out of love and kindness. It's the isolation of COVID, the deep divisiveness in our political situation. They've provided this fertile ground for seeds of unrest and discontent and conjecture and animosity. It has provided a ground where that could flourish if we weren't careful. If we're not careful, we could become hardened and embittered. But we can be careful. That's why we are here. That's why we worship together. That's why we're studying love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's why we want to take it to heart. It's just such an important command. And today, I want to look at what it means to find common ground. Common ground. When I first got married, I worked at the Pentagon. And many of you from the D.C. area have driven past the Pentagon. Some of you work in it or have been in it several times. If you haven't, it's a gigantic office building. It used to be called the largest office building in the world. I don't know if it's called that anymore. But it is huge. And for a small town girl from Ohio, I went to work at the Pentagon. And when you first go there, you have to navigate different levels. You have to navigate security. There are multiple entrances that you can go in. And when I first started working there, I felt about this big. But I gradually got used to it, and I discovered the space. I discovered routine. And I would go to my office, and I'd do my work. And then one day, I discovered that there is a courtyard in the Pentagon. And it's in the middle of the space, in the middle of the Pentagon itself. And when I worked there, in the center of there was a hot dog stand. That went away, I think, in 2006. But there was a hot dog stand when I worked there. And I would go outside into that space for the fresh air and the sunshine. And I would either take my lunch and meet a friend, or I'd get in line and buy a hot dog. And it was a wonderful place to be. You know who else went there? Everybody. Everybody went there. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, government workers. There were generals, and they were standing in line right next to brand new second lieutenants. There were fighter pilots. There were lowly GS workers, and there were GS workers with clearances I didn't even know existed. We all went there together to enjoy this common ground. The badges that we wore that named our security or our rank, it didn't matter. It didn't let you go to the front of the hot dog line. It was a common ground. And we went out there just to enjoy the space together. You know, common ground is a place where we recognize each other's common interests and we seek to find ways to coexist. Common ground is a space where you leave privilege and power at the door and you put on mutuality and connection. Those are the garments that you wear in common ground. At the Pentagon, it was all about finding sunshine and enjoying a break. But today, finding common ground with our neighbors, all of our neighbors, it's more complicated. And trying to find common ground with people of different political opinions, people that have different opinions about the social structure, people that have different opinions about faith, well, that's just plain hard. The good news is we have a great example of someone who was really good at finding common ground, the Apostle Paul. You heard Bob read about him in the scripture from Acts today. Read the whole chapter 17 of Acts. Here, Paul was a master at finding common ground. Paul had one goal in life, and his goal was to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And he figured out that in order to do that, he had to get to know people. He had to search for a common ground. So everywhere he went, he searched for common ground. He talked to everybody. He talked to Corinthians and Romans. He talked to Galatians and Hebrews, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. Paul knew how to bring people together. He knew those spaces didn't occur naturally. He knew he had to work for it. So today, we are looking for tools that will help us find common ground. And Paul gives us a whole tool chest full of tools. I'm going to walk through a few of them today. Are you ready? Your first tool is to look deeper. Look deeper. First, we have to look beyond the surface of what we see. You have to be willing to do a careful excavation. When we walk through this scripture today, you could see that Paul was smart enough to figure out how to enter into someone else's world. He didn't need to embrace their world. He didn't need to condone their world, but he figured out how to gently enter someone else's world. The scripture today finds him in Athens. I was fortunate enough to go to Athens a couple of years ago on a tour, and I got to see this place. Paul was at the Areopagus, which is a big hill next to the hill that holds the Parthenon, which is one of the most famous places in Athens. Paul was talking to people on the Areopagus, and they were having a conversation. And during the conversation, Paul is talking about the religious complex, basically, that you see over there. There was a temple to Athena, and then all around that, it was like a complex of temples, a complex of multiple gods. And Paul's talking to these people at the Areopagus about this. He had spent time in there. He spent time walking around. He spent time observing. He didn't have to go in. In fact, it would have been a pagan space and against everything that he was brought up to believe. But Paul was willing to step into unknown territory, perhaps that would make him uncomfortable, so he could come to know other people. He chose to enter it. And so now you find him at the beginning of the scripture today talking to the people about his experience. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." I want you to notice what he does. He greets them. "People of Athens," he greets them nicely. He doesn't say, "People of Athens, you are terrible people." He says, people of Athens. And then he gives them, he shares what he sees as a very positive trait. He says, I see that in every way you are very religious. Now here's what Paul could have done. He could have horribleized the people. I don't know if that's a word, but it should be. He could have horribleized the people in the forum. They worshiped multiple gods. They made all sorts of sacrifices to those gods. They worshiped in ways that would have been offensive to Paul and to the other Jews of the area. Here's what I want you to understand. Paul grew up Jewish. Now he believes in Christ as well, so he's a Jewish Christian. He grew up in a very small minority. They believed in what we call ethical monotheism. Ethical monotheism, it means that he believed in one God, monotheism, one God. And in that one God, Paul believed in a God who loved people. Paul believed in God who cared for God's people. The Athenians that he's talking to, the Athenians that worshiped all these other gods, they believed in multiple gods, but those gods expected the people to care for the gods. Do you see the difference? Ethical monotheism, one God cares for the people. The pagan gods expected the people to care for the gods. So Paul is definitely in a minority. What's interesting is other Jewish leaders at the time, if they would have entered that space at all, they would probably have been antagonistic. They would have pushed against them. They would have said what was wrong with them. They wouldn't have tried to figure out what motivated them. But not Paul. Paul is looking deeper. You could almost hear the calmness in his voice as he's talking to the people right now. He has empathy. He understands he wants to know their story before he shares his story. So here's the next tool. Respect. Paul goes on to say, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God." Paul takes the time to look carefully. He didn't just walk in and glance around and condemn everything. He looked carefully. In a space there, he would have walked around. I imagine this. This is certainly isn't the scripture, but it's what you kind of pick up from the scripture, that Paul walks around all of these altars and he comes to the God of the harvest. And he notices there is an altar to this God, and on it and beside it, perhaps there is fruit, perhaps there is a sheaf of grain or a loaf of bread or something that has been offered to the God of the harvest in hopes of getting a good harvest. Here's what somebody does who is observing and approaching with respect. They think, harvest is really important. A good harvest is important for the farmer. If the farmer doesn't get a good harvest, there are no crops. If there are no crops, you can't sell them. And that means there's no food for your table and your children will go hungry. That's why they worship the God of the harvest. And then he goes to the God of fertility and he says, people have real pain around this issue. That's why they bring offerings. And he would go from God to God to God, and he would seek to understand why they would worship these gods. Again, not condoning it, but seeking to understand it and looking with respect. I want to take just a moment to leave Paul and step into a space that's closer to us. And I want to ask you a question. Can you think of a time recently where you horribleized rather than humanized? I'm going to tell you a story of a time I did that recently, and I'm embarrassed about the story, but I think it's going to be helpful to you, and I bet that some of you have done the same thing. So the other day, I approached the door of my favorite coffee place, and I was going to, you know, do the mobile order. I was going in to pick up my coffee, and I am walking in from one side to go in the door, and another woman is walking in from another side, and as I'm walking in, I look across, and I see her, and she doesn't have a mask on. And in that instant, I made a story. I looked at her and I thought, well, there she goes. There she goes. She's not wearing a mask. She's trying to make a point. She is trying to live the way she thinks is right. She doesn't care about anybody else. And this was in a matter of seconds that I created the story. And as she's walking towards me and I'm walking towards her, all of a sudden she looks at me and she stops and she goes, oh my gosh. And she runs back to her car, covering her nose and mouth. Well, you know what she did? I've done this. She forgot her mask. She forgot that we live in a world of COVID and we should wear a mask when we go out in public. I created that story in a matter of seconds. I had nothing to base it on. And not only did I horribleize her, I elevated myself, thinking that I was better than she was. We are in a time when we simply must look for the human rather than the horrible. Where rather than write our own stories about others we observe, we can ask questions and reach towards common ground. I ran into her as I was leaving, because it's a very quick thing, and she was coming in as I was going out, and she looked at me with her full mask on, and she said, I'm so sorry, I just forgot. And I was able to say, hey, I understand. I hope you have a great day. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad she didn't see the story in my head. Think of how that would have hurt her. Think of how that would have taken us away from common ground. It served as a reminder to me, a reminder to stop and think and be respectful and observe and notice. Paul understands the importance of respect. As he's speaking to the Athenians, he shares his own story and his observations. He noticed they had an altar to an unnamed god, and so he uses that opportunity to tell the story about himself and his own love for Christ. In essence, he names the unknown god as Jesus. Because Paul believed Christ could transform any person, that Jesus could bring healing and reconciliation to every situation and any person. So he very clearly now shares his story, but he's not shoving it down their throats. He's respectful. Paul was so rooted in the story of love that he wanted love for all people. People that were different from him, people that had different values and concerns. It was this rootedness in love that led him to search for common ground. He modeled a love-first ethic, and that's something we can still claim today. That same spirit that moved in Paul, that caused him to go from Romans to Corinthians to slave and free and Greek and Jew and male and female, that same spirit is still available to us today. It's the spirit that Jesus calls us to when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a love-first ethic. It's how we're called to be. But perhaps you're asking the question, how do we do that today? How on earth do we do that in today's world? As I've already demonstrated, it can be challenging. And it's a fair question. It deserves a thoughtful answer. And so I'm going to quote scripture again, because there's good news and there's bad news. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, finding common ground isn't always going to be easy. But it is what we were called to do, and you won't do it alone. Let me offer another tool I learned from Paul. Common ground equals sacred ground. Common ground equals sacred ground. This will happen when we attempt to build community through respect and honesty and love. In a time of division over everything from politics to race to gender to how we manage COVID, it is easy to talk at people instead of talking with people. Finding common ground doesn't mean never talking about things that are difficult, but it does mean having a conversation where both parties come at it from a place of love and respect. That's what creates this sacred ground. In 2016, Joseph Wiedenick and Amina Amdeen had such a conversation. They were at a political protest in Austin, Texas. Weednock was for Trump, and he wore a hat that said, "Make America Great Again." Amdeen was against it. She wore a hijab, and she was protesting against it. There came a moment in the protest when it was going to get out of hand, and somebody from Amdeen's side knocked the Make America Great Again hat off of Weednock's head. Tensions just escalated right up, and it was going to get violent. And Amdeen did this very beautiful thing. She reaches to the ground in the midst of what's happening, and she picks up the Make America Great Again hat, the hat that she does not agree with, and she hands it to him. And he accepts it and puts it back on his head. And they had a moment right there. And they said later that they understood how important conversation was, how important it was to find this sacred space of common ground. Well, that incident and others, hopeful incidences like that, led to a partnership between StoryCorps and NPR. And they've put together a program called One Small Step. It explores the idea that intentional conversations between people of opposing viewpoints might be a catalyst for healing. The first guests that they had on it were Weednock and Amdeen, and they shared what happened, and they sat together and had a civil conversation. They didn't change each other's minds, but they moved closer to unity and understanding. Dave Issay is the StoryCorps founder, and he says this. He said, "We're going to try to convince the country that it's our duty to see humanity in the people that we disagree with." That's a commitment to common ground. Talking is not a cure-all. But unless we talk, unless we have the conversation, we will never create the sacred space of common ground. That will take patience. It's another tool. That's the last tool I want to share with you. Paul understood patience. If you continue reading through chapter 17, you come to the end of the place. Paul shares what he believes, and you know he's observed them. He shares what he believes. He gives this beautiful witness of faith. And at the end of that, he receives this feedback. Are you ready for this? "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, 'We want to hear you again on that subject.'" This one sentence captures the risk and rewards of seeking common ground. Some of them sneered. Not all the conversations that you have on common ground will have a fairy tale ending. In fact, many of them won't. There is no assurance of success. Some people will sneer, but sneering is the price of admission to the common ground. I wish I knew how many times I had been sneered at when I shared something that was dear to me. Often it's about sharing the story of Christ, sharing the beauty of Christ. Sometimes people sneer at me. Sometimes they politely walk away. And sometimes they just tell me, "I don't agree with you." But we've had a conversation. And because we've had a conversation, we have a relationship. And because we have a relationship, we are able to stand in a new space, a sacred space. Listen to the second part. Some people sneered, but here's the second part of the sentence. "But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" That is such a sweet phrase. We want to hear more. Now, I want you to hear what Paul did to that. They have just said, others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." The next line in the scripture is this. At that, Paul left the council. He left. They said, "We want to hear you again," and Paul walks away. Notice what Paul didn't do. He didn't take a hammer and pound the nail home. He didn't keep on talking and talking. He didn't show contempt. He didn't show disappointment with the people who sneered. He left the council. This is so important. Finding common ground requires an ability to stop and take a breath and allow others to take a breath before you continue. It's true, whether you're sharing your faith, sharing your political views, or sharing the right way to load a dishwasher. People need a break. They need to be able to breathe, to think about what they've heard, and sometimes to get their blood pressure down so they can do it again. Finding common ground is hard work. And if you keep pounding and pounding at it, you break the fragile ground and it fractures. What we want to do is have conversations that come together, where foundation is the place of hope and glue is what holds it all together. Earlier this week, I watched President Biden's inauguration. And in his inauguration speech, he spoke about unity and finding common ground and asked for a commitment that we work together. I want to ask you to do the same thing. This week, I want you to look for opportunities to find common ground. It might be in your own family. It might be at work. It might be with people in the community. But take this opportunity to look for a space where you might find common ground. Remember, respect and love. Remember that you're creating a sacred space. And as each of us creates these places of common ground, the ground will get bigger and bigger. And before we know it, we'll all be standing together, having a conversation. This week, I encourage you to try that. And I encourage you to just notice what's going on. Take a moment to breathe. Take a moment to ask God to help you find that common ground. Amen.